Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about awakening. Awake, awake, put on the strength, O Zion, put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Uncircumcised of what? Uncircumcised of the spirit, the unclean of the spirit, the covetous, the haters, the judgers, the murderers, the adulterers. Because right now, what's posing as Jerusalem, what's just posing as the church, is full of those guys. But amongst those guys are those who will be circumcised of the heart and who will be cleansed of God, who will follow in the ways. And they are sometimes Baptists, and sometimes Methodists, and sometimes even Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists. You don't know where you're going to find the real Christians. Most of the real Christians are probably not even thinking they're Christians. They may have a Christian background or something, but they, you know, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because they are so sickened by the hypocrisy there. You know, they may be doing all kinds of crazy things, but they will repent. Unfortunately, many of them will have to go through sorrows and difficulties, trials, tribulations, and suffer much. And many will die. Millions will die before real repentance is born. But some of you are being called out, like the Levites, early on. In your hearts you're being called. I have no power to call you, but in your hearts you're being called. To awake, to awake. Why do they repeat that? Because this happens over and over again. We have awakenings. But we are coming on some really, really particular times here. You know, amazing times. And we have to have kind of a Bonhomme spirit about the whole thing, which means frank and simple, good-hearted, good-natured manner and friendliness, but also speak like a drunkard awakening. You know how they always speak a little louder. And so that their voice fills the world. But your hearts must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way it has to be. Every one of you, not just, you know, we're all ministers. The elders of congregations are ministers. The ministers are ministers. Each one has slightly different jobs, but very similar jobs in many ways. But all of them have the job to open up their hearts and receive the Holy Spirit. To awaken, to awaken. Mark 4:38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep, on a pillow. And they awake him." This is when this huge storm is going on the ship. "And they awaken Jesus, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Because he's in there snoozing in the boats, you know, going, you know, back and forth, and they think they're going to sink. "And he rose up, and he rebuked the wind, and said, Hey, unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Well, that was just water. I mean, the tumult that you will see will be far greater than that. So are you moving from fear? Are you getting ready for, you know, the collapse, the total economic, I hear stuff about this all the time, economic Armageddon, where everything just crashes, you know, or the EMP. From the Soviets or from the Koreans or from the Chinese or, you know, the invasion of foreign armies and the United Nations and the New World Order and the Illuminati. All this anger and fear. You are being sucked into the dark side. You must awaken to the sweet honey of righteousness. And then you will have power to walk in a city filled with rioting. And no harm will come to you. Just the other day, someone was being raped in the streets, in a city. And my son and one of our ministers came upon it. And the guy fled. But there was actually a woman who came first and spoke up and said something. And what was happening? How was this woman being raped so easily? He had evidently Mickey'd her. I forgot the name of what they call it today. But he'd put something in her drink. She thought she was going to a church meeting. But then when she finally became, when the drugs took effect, she was falling down on the ground and she couldn't figure out even where she was. And I mean, she was just totally knocked out and helpless. And he just decided to rape her right there on the street. He couldn't get her, to a building or wherever he was headed. She couldn't even walk anymore. He was just going to rape her right there. Unfortunately, somebody came up upon the situation and he ran off and fled. And they gathered her up and took her to a safe place to allow her to sleep it off and called the police and supposedly had her checked out. They weren't sure of the drugs, how far they would go, but evidently she had been given some sort of something. I forgot what they said it was, but and that's where you're at. You're drugged. You're helpless. They're about to rape you. Some of you feel it already. You need to have rescuers come. You need the sweet heart of the Holy Spirit to come and drive off the demons and protect you and take you to a safe place. You need that. But do you deserve that? Well, you don't deserve salvation, that's for sure. I don't even know you. I can guarantee that. You don't deserve salvation. God doesn't owe you nothing. But if you repent and start acting with a little faith, it will go a long way in your favor in the courts of heaven. See, all this is being decided in the courts of heaven. The angels and the lambs are right here now. They're deciding which of you, as this iniquity even begins, and it hasn't really gotten very far yet. I mean, it's really close. And it happens every day to some degree. And the angel and the lamb are deciding there. Your case is before them. So what do you have to recommend you? Do you have the fruits of repentance in your life? Because, see, if you don't have works, you know your faith is dead. What works are we looking for? I helped out this person here. I'm my brother's keeper. I did these nice things for this person. Are we talking kingdom here or just being a nice guy? Nice guys don't necessarily get into the kingdom. Are you really coming in the name of Christ? Christ didn't just do nice stuff. I mean, he said some pretty mean things. But even when he drove the money changers out, he did it in love. Not only for those that were being robbed by the money changers, but for the money changers themselves. Because he desired that the whole world might be saved, including those who had fallen into the ways of evil. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Nearer than when we believed. Some of you have started to begin to believe. You have started to wake up. It is high time that you wake up. But you have to wake up all the way. That's Romans 13:11. And we should read more of that. And we may in the next show. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to the righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this of your shame. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Awake to righteousness. It is not righteous to covet thy neighbor's goods. It is not righteous to drink of mixed wine. It is not righteous that you simply come out of the system without seeking the righteousness of God in His system. So we're going to talk about His system today and yesterday and tomorrow. And we're actually going to talk about it in several shows because we're not going to get it all done, because it's really, hopefully I will start sending some posts out that I have already on our network. So if you're not on the Living Network, you should need to get on that. And give you some study materials. And whether you want to be an elder in a congregation or a minister or whatever you want to be, you need to understand where we're going. Because as more people come in, we cannot have people going here and though, tossed to and fro, like a man on a mast, where you swing this way and then you swing that way. You know, we're not doing the Little Eyes of Jane, you know, or whatever that song was where you lean to the left and you lean to the right. We can't do that. We don't have the time. You're rocking the boat. We need to get on track with what Christ was actually saying, and we know what Christ was actually saying by what the apostles actually did, which is not what the modern church is doing. So 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Important. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ, who is the dead? Christ told you, let the dead bury the dead. Those are the people who won't come together. You know, well, I was stung by a church once. You know, I was fooled by this group once. And, you know, I don't want to gather with other people in some sort of church. I don't want to be a member of the church. You know, if you're in a congregation of record, what we call a congregation of record, a core, C-O-R-E, congregation of recorded elders, you're not a member of anything. You don't have to give anything. Well, you have to give something to for us to record, because you got to kind of ante up. You can't play the game unless you ante up. But it's, I mean, you can give a dime, but it ought to be a real dime. But whatever, you know, and they had that all the time. You had to give something of yourself to show us that you really mean it. And then we will record, oh, well, look, he gave something. That's a start. We'll see what he does. But you can give it to whoever you want, who you think is a minister of Christ. And then if you find out he is not, then you stop giving to him and you can give to somebody else. But giving is important. If you want to receive, you have to freely give. You have to. There has to be charity. You give us no witness. If you just say, hey, I love Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. That's just on your lips. And Jesus says, not those who live, but give us lip service and say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it. So we got to see some charity. And you need to watch your minister to make sure that he uses it for charity purposes and not to buy the favor of his congregation. He doesn't want to say, well, my congregation, because I gave this stuff to them, now they owe me, kind of, you know, and create this emotional bonds between them. And we're going to show you why this is part and how this is a part of the actual structural network of the church and how the church operates. In the first century, and therefore should be operating today. Because we're back in the days of the Pharisees. I can show you the Pharisees today. I can show you the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the Word of God to none effect. I can show you how people have turned religion into this falsehood and do. So how does it work? How does the system of God actually function? And this is going to challenge a lot of your people out there, because you don't know. You have not seen. How do you consecrate a church? What is consecrate? To declare or set apart as sacred. That's what consecration means. To and it has a lot of other uses, and we'll get into that. But we'll get try to get a little bit farther. Understanding the Christ's appointment. The Christ. Christ is the anointed, the king. Jesus Christ was king. Kingdom of God stuff. And we have a page started in 2,000 years ago since Jesus called his disciples and appointed them to be the ministers of his church to a kingdom of God at hand. He actually appointed, I appoint unto you a kingdom. So he appointed to them a government. It's not like the governments of the Gentiles, and he says that right there, but it is a form of government, which is the way it's defined today, the church. And it has duties of a government. To take one of those duties is pure religion, to take care of the needy, unspotted by the government, unspotted by the benefits of the government who and the benefactors who exercise authority. Christ said this, you are not to be like them. So understanding the role of this minister who he called out, he called these men out. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, called out. Now, it means a lot of things to other people, but at the time of Christ, he used the word ecclesia, the called out, like the Levites, called out. And he said they had to be separate from the world. Now, to understand what he's talking about, it's going to be some soul searching here for elder and minister alike. And all elders are ministers. And all ministers may be elders. And there are many different kinds of ministers and jobs for ministers and capacities of ministers in the early church as well as today. And you have to figure out how this works, and we're going to challenge your heart on this. Jesus and John the Baptist both preached and taught a different way to govern yourselves and to be governed. One and another. And you were to be governed by the Holy Spirit entering into your heart. And if you were, you would be forgiving and you would be giving. And if you don't want to be those things, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in you. And what he taught was different. And it was different than the Pharisees and what the Sadducees and even the Zealots were teaching. He talks about his little flock, this little group that he's going to do this appointing, this one form of government too. I'm going to take the government away from the Pharisees. He said he was going to do that right then, there, smack dab, and he did. And they admitted he did because they said, we have no king but Caesar. They're out of there. They're out of the game. You're strike three. You're out. Your Corbin was making the word of God to none effect. And you wouldn't repent of that with John the Baptist or with Christ. You wouldn't accept Christ. And you said anybody who gets the baptism of Christ is out of our system. And then they said they had no king but Caesar. Strike three. You're out of there. They are Jews who say they are Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, Peter was a Jew that was obedient to the king, the Messiah, the Christ. Christ, Messiah, same thing. The anointed, the king. But Jesus said that they weren't to be like the other nations of the world who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And they needed a daily ministration, a system of welfare that was the result of charitable practices and pure religion. That operated by faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty in free assemblies of elders. That's what Christianity was, and that's why Christianity was persecuted, which we can go into later. The modern Christian isn't like that. They go to the benefactors who exercise authority, and they pray for the benefits of the ministers who exercise authority of those nations. And they covet those benefits, even though they know that they only get them because they take those ministers that call themselves benefactors are only giving them what they take away by force from their neighbor, not following John the Baptist, not following Christ, not dealing with free will offerings like Moses said, and not being true to pure religion, but have created a false civil public religion that has brought the whole world back into an entanglement with the bondage of the world and the ways of Mystery Babylon. And they have churches that say that's okay and make you feel good about doing that. So how does the church operate? How does it become consecrated and really set the people free? Most people haven't got a clue how that works. And there's no way to tell you in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours other than to say repent, but you don't know what that means. This idea that governments are instituted by God, government are instituted by the permission of God, but you institute the government. You create it yourself. You establish it yourself. Our modern reliance on governments to make the central governments, to make laws and establish order and offer us benefit is not the historical norm. Most governments throughout the history of mankind were voluntary systems of self-government, where people helped, that provided benefits through faith, hope, and charity. They provided protection through local militias and what they called tithings. You know, 10 families got together, they picked a minister, etc. But what is the structure of that? How does that minister relate to that congregation of elders, you know, heads of families? That's what an elder was, a head of family. And we have all kinds of links on this page that I'm going to eventually release with these recordings so that you can follow this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it says in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what he was doing. But how was this daily ministration actually working? Was it dependent upon force? Was it dependent upon a church that made you join it? Was it dependent upon social virtues and faith, allegiance to the ways of Christ, to the sacrifice from your heart, by free will offerings, by gifts of the heart? By doing that, you will get a fuller knowledge of God, because he will give sight to where you were once blind. He will raise you from the dead of your iniquity, of your neglect. And he will give you the power and strength to be free souls under God. But if you will not go that way, you are not saved by magic words and phrases coming out of your mouth. Christ taught his students, his disciples, ministers, by sending them out in the world to do the word of God. It's a learn by doing thing. And so that's what we're doing, by showing you how to set up this structure and this network, which is all voluntary. When I say structure, everybody says, oh, I don't want anybody exercising authority over me. The nature of his structure is that you have to start making choices. Now, if you don't make the choices that I think is worthy, I'm not going to recognize you. But I don't have any power to keep you or control you or manipulate you. You have the power not to recognize what we're doing, and we have the power to not recognize what you're doing as being of Christ. But the problem is, most of you are doing nothing or very little. Because there are a lot of religions out there that says, oh, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to help anybody. You don't have to actually physically sacrifice or love anybody. Christ did it all. All you have to do is come, you know, and then you can go back into your comfortable jobs and send your kids to public school and take your Social Security benefits and everything will be hunky-dory, despite the fact that there's going to be total economic collapse. But then maybe you know that, so now you're, you know, gathering up bacon and beans and storing them in a big house somewhere out in the country, and you think that will be my salvation. And your big barn. What did Jesus say about that? it's not going to work. You have to dig down deep in your heart and really become a student of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And one of the ways to do that is help other people see it too. And that means coming together and working as a team. There were thousands of 10 family congregations in the early church that were united during the early days of Christianity. So united, so uniquely networking together, and all the, you know, there were dearths we see in Acts, and there were, you know, depressions, these kinds of things where there was economic difficulty, and Christians were getting relief and aid there. They were the FEMA of the day, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. But the Roman Empire was the REMA of the day. They were reaming the people out with their Roman emergency management agencies. And they would show up late, and they would actually screw things up because they were a giant bureaucracy of people who didn't operate on the sweet honey of love, but on the power and control of, you got to do what I say, because I'm in charge. What spirit do you think is going to work? What spirit do you think is going to get the blessings of God? People see the blessings of God falling away from America because America has abandoned God, because they say happy holidays instead of happy Christmas or Merry Christmas. No, it's because you've abandoned the charitable ways of God. And you've sought leaders who exercise authority. And you thought you would have the numbers to elect the ones you like. And you don't. The forces of Mordor are electing who they like. You can't stop it now. We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Keys of the Kingdom. I just was adding a little note to this page that I intended to put before so that people would have other references. There's a lot of links that are going to be in this page, like to Plutarch and Polybius, so that you understand that people for centuries have known what comes when people start coveting their neighbor's goods and taking a bite out of one another. And that they eventually are devoured and turned into merchandise, etc., 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 which we talk about all the time. And the only cure and solution to that is the name of Christ, the character of Christ, the way of Christ, you know, the same thing, which is to come to serve rather than be served, to come to give rather than be given to come to forgive rather than be forgiven. And you forgive even your enemies that, you know, that they might repent, but if you don't, if it isn't written into the sweet nature of your heart, you will die. And you will not receive the grace of God, because you have to love those who don't love you. So anyway, the cornerstone of the church, the thing we measure everything off of, this name of Christ thing, is Christ, is Jesus, what he was doing. And you're not doing it. You're going to church and you're saying Merry Christmas and you're doing all these other things, but you're coveting your neighbor's goods. But some of you say, oh, no, I don't want any of those benefits. I'm not going to cover that. I'm going to be separate and everything. But do you have a daily ministration? Are you taking care of the widows and orphans of a kingdom, or just, you know, the ones that are nearby you and maybe you hope to receive an inheritance or benefit or be looked upon as good is it kingdom thinking? Because Christ was preaching a kingdom. And like I was saying, the Christians were united in these this tens, hundreds, and thousands. In congregations of elders and ministers of ministers, all across the Roman Empire. So that when Jerusalem fell, Christians had a place to go because they had this network. I mean, Paul, Barnabas, all these guys had traveled around making sure that funds from Macedonia went to Corinth or Galatia, went to Corinth or to Ephesus or to from Ephesus to wherever, from Jerusalem to Syria and vice versa when they needed help. They had a vast network. They didn't just have isolated little congregations that meet on Saturday and talk like they know what they're talking about in the Bible. They actually had a network of charity that operated by the perfect law of liberty, where people were diligently keeping track of one another. And if you had to flee Rome, as we see in the Bible, where thousands of Jews who were considered Jews but were actually Christians had to leave Rome, which left a large contingency of Romans who had become Christians still there, because they weren't considered Jews. They were Romans, but they were Christians. So the Christian Jews or the Jewish Christians left, but the Roman Christians were still there. And so this is why they write the book of Romans. Because are we supposed to follow the tradition, have to have the prayer cloth and everything, or what those things were to represent, what those things were to be the metaphor of? You keep going for the form, you know, like tens, hundreds, and thousands. There's a numerical 10 elders, pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they pick a minister. And then in ancient times, that was called a hundredsman. Because he ministered to the 10 ministers who ministered to 10 families each, and so now he ministers to 100. Actually, mathematically, it doesn't come out to 100 because it's 110 that he ministers to because he's got 100 families and et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, the point is, it's not about the numbers. These are just common sense numbers. It's about the Spirit that dwelleth in there. And that's what we're going to talk about. When we talk about the structure, I do not want people to get lost in the structure. I want them to understand that there is a spirit behind this. And when the Romans saw Christians organized in these tens, hundreds, and thousands, it scared them. They didn't like it. Because they were trying to bind people together because they had to go to their temple. You know, they had to register their births in the temple of Saturn, so that they could get their benefits from the little buildings next to the temples where they got their free bread and their tokens, so they, you know, their EBT tokens, the Tesseret, they used to call them, but now we call them EBT cards, you know. And I was just talking to somebody who was working in a grocery store for years, and he would see people coming in, and he would know how much is left on their EBT card. And sometimes there were thousands and thousands of dollars left on their EBT card. And they were buying their groceries. So these people are able to save thousands and thousands of dollars, and they're on welfare. And it just stays on the card. And meanwhile, he's struggling to get by, and he's working every day. He's thinking, like, this is crazy. And then the caliber of people that he saw in these. Because, see, there's no moral criterion. We've talked about that before, you know, talking about Australia and how Australia, because they had a very interesting history of taking the moral criteria out of charity. You can be an absolute jerk. You can abandon your family. You can, you know, you can rape people and still get your Social Security check. Be a known, wicked, evil person, and you still get to force your neighbor to give you money. No moral criteria to it whatsoever. I could go on and on, but we won't get anywhere if I go on. And that destroys a nation. And you know, you go look up our program on, our page on Divide, how they divide the people, and show you how it degenerates society. But the cornerstone of Christianity, the cornerstone of the church, the building of the church, the establishment of the church, which is not a system of exercising authority, we're not going to be invading countries, we're not going to, is Christ. But they had this network that was referred to by Gibbons in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire as the union and discipline of the Christian Republic, which was gradually forming an independent and increasing state in the heart of the Roman Empire. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about real Christians here. Scared the Roman emperors. They feared it. And eventually they outlawed it. Private religion. All private religion they outlawed. And you had to join the social welfare, the Corbin of Rome. And they forced the sacrifice of the people. So anyway, how does the church work? It's going to be very important to follow this with an open mind. How the church worked. So we're going to have terms to help keep place markers in there. Like CORE. C-O-R-E. Capital C, capital O, capital R, capital E is an acronym for a congregation of recorded elders. And why is they recorded elders? And we didn't have to use the word recorded there. Testimony elders. Someone who has given something to a minister because he thinks that minister is doing the work of Christ as a servant, not as a ruler or leader. He's not going to be setting up little congregational meetings where everybody comes to the congregation meeting. He tells you what you're supposed to believe. He interprets the Bible for you. He tells you how to think. He tells you, you know, that you have to do things his way. He's not going to be doing that. You're grown up. You're elders. You're heads of families. Now, he's going to say, I disagree with you doing this, but he may allow you to do that. And he may draw a line at times where he says, well, look, you know, you're out there raping people and murdering people. You can't be in our congregation. But see, you're not even a member in a congregation. You're just participating. You're in a free assembly. Very important that you're a free assembly. And we put up just this week or in the last couple of weeks what an unincorporated association is. You do not want your congregation to be an unincorporated association. And one of the ways that Abraham prevented that, one of the ways that Moses prevented that, and one of the ways that Christ prevented your congregations from being considered unincorporated associations was that you had free will offerings, and when you gave them up entirely. You didn't give them to the church and run around on the board of directors and tell the minister how he was going to spend it. You trusted that minister to spend it according to the ways of Christ. And if he didn't, you stopped giving to him. And he knows you're going to stop giving to him if he doesn't use it wisely. And so you get to rebuke your minister, and your minister gets to rebuke you if you're not doing things wisely too. Because as many as I love, I also rebuke. That is what the relationship between minister and elder is. We're trying to keep each other on the straight and narrow by telling each other what is truly on our heart, what we think is truly right and wrong. Telling each other, not some minister up there, is the dictator of your conscience. The Holy Spirit needs to become the dictator of your conscience, and the Holy Spirit will come in as you forgive and give. That's the way it works. Spiritually, that's the way it works. This is a free assembly according to the cornerstone of Christ. Elders and their families must individually seek to conform to Christ, the cornerstone, period, by displaying social virtues and rebuking one another, elder to elder, and saying, you know, like, you know, this is really not a good idea. I can't go along with this. I don't know what it is. There's all kinds of, but basically, you know, I mean, the commands are pretty clear. But and you have to, and if you really love the truth when they say it, you will receive it. And if it's not the truth, you will rebuke them back. And it, sometimes it'll get a little hot and heated, but it's going to be real people talking about real issues. Not some minister up there leading you around like a bunch of children, holding your hand, showing you, oh, this is what you should think, and this is what you, you know, the put-in-hand pastors. We don't need that. This is men gathering in free assemblies, seeking the righteousness of God. And you're going to bump shoulders. You're going to get out on the dance floor, and you're going to step on each other's toes, and you're going to learn to forgive. And if you don't, you'll go off mad and pouting and say, oh, no, he didn't go along with me. He didn't like what I said. And, you know, petty. No wonder people don't want to go to church. But we're going to do it out in the open. We're going to discuss the hard things. And then we're going to love everybody and hug everybody. You know, it's like the dream team, because we're all crazy. We've all abandoned the ways of God, and we all have need of repentance. So a minister of a core, now this is a critical thing. A minister of this congregation of recorded elders, this minister of this free assembly, is not a member, nor even a part of the core, the congregation of recorded elders, because he's not one of them. His job is church job. Their job is to love one another, which includes rebuking one another, helping one another, sharing with one another, trying to help each other become, you know, successful in business, successful, you know, stay together, family, and have lots of children, and save us from, you know, the need for immigrants that come in who are uncircumcised and not following the ways of Christ or the ways of righteousness. We don't need those because we have our own manpower, because we are fruitful and we multiply and care about one another and help one another. And if we don't have children, then we adopt, or we help the family next door where they got 15 kids or 10 kids. And they say, well, we don't need help, we're doing pretty good and everything, but yeah, let us help you because it's the Eucharist of Christ. Thankful for the opportunity of helping one another. And you become more and more successful. And now you become Uncle Steve, who never had children. This is the way it works. This is how you create bonds. I could give you lots of stories on that, but we won't get anywhere, so let's go on. So now you're a minister, but you're not a member of the congregation you serve. Because if you were a member of it, you can't be unbiased. You're going to start showing favoritism. And besides, your job is to connect them with the rest of the kingdom, because you're preaching kingdom, not congregationalism. And the congregation needs to bind itself together. Yeah, you'll step in once in a while when there are disputes, but in order to do that, you cannot be dependent upon that congregation for your livelihood. Not the richest man in it, not the poorest man in it. You have to be separate from that congregation, but coming and loving that congregation because you have the cornerstone in your heart. So what congregation do you belong to? You get together with 9 other ministers, like yourself, who are serving people. Now you have something in common. You all have the same job. And you form a congregation of recorded elders, but now you're also a congregation of ministers. So you're 2 things. You have these other ministers, that's your elders. This is going to be where you work most of the time, to develop good bonds between you and these men, because that's the way you serve your 10 people in the your core that you serve, is you're binding them together with 90 other families, because you're binding yourself with these 10 men who are also ministers to those 90 other families. Now you become a strong unit, because we actually have ministers who are in the same, who have picked the same minister, who never talk. Who never share anything, hardly. They're not even sure who's in that congregational group. But yet they think they're following the pattern, because they got this paper number thing. Absolutely crazy. And I was hoping they would figure it out. But they weren't. So now I'm telling you. I'm showing you. But still, what you really have to figure out is why you didn't see this in the Spirit. Why you were sleeping through this. Because, see, now you, that minister, those 10 ministers who are in this congregation of ministers, in this 10 hundreds and thousands, which stems back to the most ancient of times, back to Moses, the Teutons, to most cultures. Now, there are variations, and we're going to get eventually into the different variations that you want to avoid, the pitfalls of this, because this is not perfect, because you're not perfect. But we seek perfection in our faith, and living by faith, repenting of living by force and start living by faith. God will perfect you. I can't do it. Studying won't do it, because you're not going to come to the knowledge of God by studying. Forever studying and never coming to the knowledge of God. Knowing God, knowing the cornerstone, letting the Holy Spirit come into your heart so that you become like the cornerstone. A minister of these ministers, the ministers within the congregation of ministers have actually two offices, but the ministers of that, whoever they choose together, they need to come together and choose a minister, not just choose a minister and never bother with who's also chosen him. That minister they choose is not a part of their congregation. He needs to form a congregation, and then that becomes a thousand men. As they, you know, I mean, they had a German word for this. They had a French word for this. They had an English word for this. Yeah, they called an older man in England. But now it became corrupt by 1066. Slightly corrupt. It got a lot more corrupt. And it actually was almost stamped out by people like William the Conqueror. But by the Inquisition, that even got worse. But early America actually went back to this system of 1000s and 1000s. But they were called an ealdorman, which is where we get the word elderman today in county government. But we've slid away from this structure. But more important, we've slid away from the spirit that gives the breath of God in this structure. You are dried bones, scattered. You don't know how to gather together, like the prophecies of the dry bones in the desert. Can these come together? Can we get sinew and flesh? Can we breathe life in? Can these bones stand up? Can you be the church? Arise, awaken. It's going to take some humility, because you're going to have to figure out first, I've been doing it wrong. And you're going to have to repent. And you got to come back and say, I'm sorry. I missed it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because now we can become true brothers with the cornerstone. So anyway, these congregations of elders who are also ministers, they have these two forms, two things that's going on. Because they are holding in their hands the contributions of Christ to be redistributed. And they have authority over how to distribute each individual man. This one's given $100, and this one's given $1,000, and this one's given $2,000. But each one of them is ministers of different congregations, because this congregation is well off and this one's not well off. And they've been given. What are they going to do with this? How are they going to use this? First thing we have to do is wean the people off of the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And we do this through charitable offerings. So these ministers have to work together as a team to provide faith, hope, and charity for the needy of their society, not merely their congregations. So you say, well, there's people in my congregation have a need, so I'm going to spend all the money on them, because I want them to become successful, because that's where my focus is. Well, then your focus is not on the kingdom, it's on that congregation. You want to go and consult with the other nine ministers who you are in congregation with and say, who has the greatest need amongst all the congregations? Who is the most deserving individual who shows the fruit of repentance that needs the most help? Because what I have been given, I want to make sure it does the most good where it really needs. This guy is getting a manicure on his foot because he's a minister of the foot, when the hand has been lopped off or has a gash in the arteries and is bleeding and dying. Because he's not a part of a whole body, he's a part of his congregation. Now, some of you are hearing what I'm saying right now. Right now, you're hearing it. Why didn't you hear it before? Why didn't you see it before? Because there's somebody you have to forgive. Mostly, we have to forgive ourselves because we are ignorant fools. We have rejected God. We have gone a long way whoring after false gods. And we woke up one day in an awakening, the beginning of the awakening. And we said, oh my gosh. And we hated the system that brought us into bondage. Whether it was the Illuminati or the Democrats, or it doesn't really matter. Whatever country you're in, there's always somebody who's trying to seduce you away and give you power and give you control over your neighbor. And you're saying, oh, that sounds cool. And you fall. Now, rise. Come to life. Wake up. So these elders who are also ministers acting, I'll give you another word, I'll explain it next time, ex officio, as ministers of Christ, they must tithe out of their private capacity, but they also have a church capacity, which the church is now your public. But it operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, as the public most of you belong to operates by force and coercion and control and coveting and biting one another. So now we're changing directions here. This is going to be a process of re-examining ourselves, our motives, and we're going to have to go down and find out. We got boulders stuck, jammed tight in the spiritual conduits of our heart. We're going to have to crush those boulders and get them out and start seeing beyond ourselves, because we don't come to be served. We don't come to set ourselves free. We come, according to the cornerstone, to set others free. We come to set at liberty the captive. All of us, every elder must have this spirit. Otherwise, he is uncircumcised. No matter what piece of flesh he cuts off, he is still uncircumcised of the spirit. Because he has to stop being selfish. Start loving one another. Forgiving one another. Doesn't mean that you're not going to rebuke one another, but you're going to stop judging and holding a grudge. You're going to try to find out what the righteousness of God really looks like and pursue that. Are you ready to arise and awaken and become congregations of elders and congregations of ministers? And the church established by Jesus Christ, who operates by faith, fidelity to Christ, hope. You know, we desire that somebody helps us when we need help, because we desire to help those who need the help the most. And we desire to give help that strengthens the poor, not weakens them. It's a whole nother game. It's going to take a lot of shows to get this figured out. A lot of technical stuff has got to be examined. New words have to be defined, because we are seeking a whole new way. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.